You know, when we just sang that song, I thought about how it's important that God's Spirit leads us. Of course, it's referring to John chapter 20 and how the Spirit of Christ was upon His disciples. And I pray that before we make any decisions this week, before we do anything, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts will be focused on what the Lord would have us to do. So important, because we live in troubled times, but Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. So we go to God and we trust Him in His Word. So we've been looking at last week, Jesus is hated. We will be hated because of what this world has done to Jesus, as likewise it will happen to us, because we are Christ ones. We are Christians. There were problems back in the day, as we looked at last week. If you were a Christian, because of what your belief was, you were looked down upon because you weren't going with the God of the age, which was Caesar at that time, what the disciples had to look at today. The God of this age is the New Age. You can be God. You know, the Eastern mysticism that came here in the 1960s that flourished along with the drug culture, with the free sex, all that. And this generation has engulfed this up to the now, as we call it, the Generation X, that they realize that, you know what, we don't need God. We can be progressive with whatever we want to be progressive with, unfortunately. Then there was also the social problems that we're seeing today, that we have those who are the elites, the people who have more, as it was in those days, was saying, well, wait a minute. This Jesus is talking about we're going to be all equal. We're all going to be as one. How can that happen? You have slaves. Remember, back in that day, Jesus' time, there were more slaves than there were free people in different cities throughout the Roman Empire, especially in Rome. So how could slaves be equal? This Christianity is trying to make us all equal. Can't have that. So there was the problem with religion, you know. And then there was the social problem. Then, of course, there was the economic problem. Why not blame the Christians for everything? Of course, we look at, you know, there was less pagans in the country. Therefore, that, if you did the arithmetic, that meant less people going to the temple. If you subtract from that, less animals to be sacrificed. You go from that, less money given to the temple. So there were steps down, leading down, that was hurting society because of Christians. So the world hated Jesus because Jesus came into this world, what, to save sinners. And why in the world would God need to come if we weren't sinners? Think about that. But I thank God that He did, amen? Thank God that He did come in the world to save us, because we need Him. We need Him every hour. We need Him as much as we need to eat food every day to survive. We need Him spiritually. Jesus preached more about the spiritual than He did about the physical. It's so important. And I pray for people who, we did that once. We went to Alaska. We went out there, first of all, God called us, we left our bags there. And we went back because we knew that's where God called us. For 3 years, pastoring a small church, and God blessed. But as we look here today, we go by faith, and we realize that the disciples were nervous, they were upset, because Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away, and where I go, you cannot come. So they were being convicted. They were being convicted because we look at the world today and we need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. The world hated Jesus. They knew too. They were nervous because they knew that they were going to be persecuted too. We looked at that last week. And so continue on here. We're looking here at some expositors say they were still in the upper room. Others say that they had left and they were walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. Wherever you want to put the group at that time, I don't think it's important. What's important is what the Spirit of God has to say today. And hopefully will convict us of good things, our conscience, through the Word of God. So it says here, we look at number one, is by the truth in verses, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. It says, but when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, now Christ is saying this because he's saying, look, I'm going to give you a Helper. As we see in the preceding verses, they hated Christ without cause. Christ, remember, did nothing wrong. And the disciple says, hey, if we're following you, Jesus, we're going to need some help. Today we all need help in one area or another. Talked to some people this morning, I'm like, whoa, you got to be kidding me. People going through physical problems. Mentally, they're just trying to keep it together. And spiritually, they're fighting everything they can to keep Satan off their back. And yet the battle goes on. And still, we might be weary and tired, but we continue to strive on with the good news and the hope that we have because he's coming back. He is coming back. Like there's going to be 40 degrees, we hope, tomorrow. It's going to warm up because we went through the freezer this past 3 weeks. I'm so stiff. One person says, I am so stiff. I can't even feel pain right now. I'm so stiff. I don't feel pain because I'm as cold as I'm going to get. And it's like, as we know, as it gets just as cold in Wisconsin, it gets that way in Alaska. I don't know about Hawaii, but I think, you know, they got a nice temperature zone there. So it says here that, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He's referring to the time of Pentecost. When that happens in Acts chapter 2, the Helper will come. There was a period of about 40 days before the Holy Spirit came in that upper room. And lo and behold, they went there because some people believe it was Mark's mother's house, the disciple Mark's mother's place. And they would hang out up there. They would be praying. Remember, they scattered after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all came back eventually to the upper room where that song says, he breathes on me. John chapter 20, they were back, what, in the upper room again. It's amazing how God congregates us together, brings us together for such as times as these. So God's word is profitable if we just listen to him. He says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, who will testify me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's saying here, look, as it is, as I am subservient to the Father will speak to the Spirit, and the Spirit will speak to you all once I'm gone. And so when Jesus goes, they will have the Holy Spirit to comfort them. Jesus isn't here right now. Some people say, oh, he's over there. There are so many antichrists, so many make-believe Jesuses out there. He said there's probably about 40 to 50,000 of them out there that claim to be Christ. As of now, different people. And one form of lie and deception as another. Around the world, say, how can that be? Well, you know, you just look at what people are following today, everything but Jesus Christ. Because they don't want to be called a sinner. Just the same way as it was back in Christ's time. They want to live their life because why should I? Oh, I can have also a form of apostasy too. I can go to church and I can have a form of godliness but deny the power. I can make myself look good on the outside. There are a lot of people like that today. So with his disciples, they were listening. And Christ goes on to say in chapter 16, "These things have I spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, and the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God a service." Now, the idea of stumble has the idea here of where we get our word scandal, where we get our idea to trap, to ensnare. There's a scandal going on. Well, right away people are going to think, well, something's not right. We didn't get the whole story. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of rumors. Be careful. When things happen today in the church, we have to remember to keep our mouth shut and keep our ears open. And be careful what we say, because we are accountable for everything we say before God. That sounds kind of rough to some people, but it is true. And there was a scandal here, and even Peter was told, remember previously, Peter, you're going to deny me. Remember he said that in the previous chapters. And then Jesus said, all of you, to his disciples in Mark chapter 14, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, remember, this is Peter's pride. Remember, Peter said, I will stick with you. How many times have I shamed myself and saying, you know, Lord, I will do this, and I don't. I'm saying, Lord, I'll be the first to go, and I'll stumble over myself, and I'm ashamed. Well, you know, I confess it. I get under the blood of Christ. I pick myself back up, and I march on with my cross. And Peter said to him, even if all were made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, Peter said, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So all the disciples there at the time of the upper room where they were at coincide with John's gospel. They're saying, no, we won't do that to you, Jesus. I will guarantee you, this day will not pass before I will probably deny something in my life to the Lord. Why? Because of sin, because of me, because of my arrogance, because of my pride. He used the illustration there in Sunday school, you know, about the house. We are the house, right? Our bodies are the house. And Jesus comes knocking at our door one day. Jesus says, hey, I want to come into your house. You want me to invite me into your house? Let me look at all your rooms. This is really neat. I love you. And you're like, yeah, I love you too, Lord, sure. But there was one room you didn't let God into because you were ashamed, or I was ashamed. And so taking that for what it was worth. So Jesus is saying here, be careful that you be made not to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time will come. Whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. It's amazing. You had religious people in Christ's time, the Jews. You even had the oppressors. They would come and they'd come knocking on your door saying, hey, we looked at that last week. Are you going to accept our religion? The Catholics did it under the time of the Crusade. The Muslims did it. Come knocking on your door. Hey, you want to get baptized with the Crusaders? No. Okay, you're history. You're done. Okay, no questions. You had to move on to the next house. You're done. Okay? They knew what the hardships were like okay, as being somebody who is against Rome. And like I said last week, God is going to divide the goats from the sheep. You know, he's going to know. We are going to know during persecution what's going to happen. And so you have here in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they may have the zeal for God and not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." They would not accept Christ. How many times have we pleaded and prayed and we got down on our knees and we wept so much for the ones that we love in our family? Or even those who we love in our family or around our family that we know and our neighbors, they claim to be Christians, but they're not living right. Not that we are judgmental. It's because in a loving, discerning spirit, we're like, "Lord, just pray, Lord, that you work in their lives. Do something. I don't know what. Do whatever you got to do, but you just spread out on the floor, laid out on the floor before him. And you say to yourself, Lord, if the disciples had to go through this, they were convicted by the truth. And then, of course, there's by a relationship that we have by him. It's because here in verse 3, because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4, but these things have I told you that when the time comes, you remember that I told you of them. Jesus saying, I'm going to remind you. He reminds us now of what's going on. I'm reminded of a man named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, as you know, was killed by some tribal people 2 years before I was born. I was born in 1958. I'm a young guy. Feels good to be young. So you older ones, you know, saying, oh, he's young. But you know what? Hey, I'm thankful to be young. Just kidding. You know, I'm thankful for each one of you older ones because I have something to look forward to. Minus all the problems. You are Christians and you are loved more than you'll ever know. And I love you. And I mean it. It says here, Jim Elliot's quotes, and I think this has been three of them that he has said over the years to remind me of the Holy Spirit's work. It says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain to keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me say that again. You got to get up early in the morning to figure this one out. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So, then there's the other one. "God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. And thirdly, "Lord, make my way prosperous. Not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. Lord, make my way prosperous. Not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." So looking back at these three sayings, I'm reminded over and over. If you want to get a copy of this, I can make a copy of these sayings when we get out of church if you want. But the man was filled with the Spirit, and he understood, and there were some teachings that he held dear to his own personality, to his character. So I told the folks in Sunday school, I said, one of my professors told me this years ago. He says, you know, God is more concerned with your character than he is than anything else. And he is. That's your personality. That's you. He wants you to be more like him, more Christ-like. So Jesus is saying here that you may remember that I told you of that. And these things I did not say to you in verse 4. Say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's saying that you couldn't handle this until later. You won't be able to handle this. You know, I thank God that God gives us just enough for us to handle what we can grasp every day. We try to take it one day at a time because we never know. Life is full of adventure. Christianity is not just a salvation, but it's an adventure. Like they used to say in the Navy, you know, Navy is not just a job, it's an adventure. Well, it's not just salvation, but it's an adventure. It is. It is. And I pray for those who have left us, who have gone before us, gone and moved on. I pray for the best for them because I know their hearts, they mean well, you know, and I miss them and I love them. But I know that life goes on, doesn't it? Life just doesn't stay. One person said the other day, those people who have it comfy, cozy, and they got everything going for them, I'm not talking about for those hard workers to put blood, sweat, and tears into their homes and gave it everything they had, and God's grace gave them the equity to continue. But I'm talking about those who just stopped. They're like a mannequin. There's nothing there. They're lifeless. You can see everything on the outside. They look all nice, but they're lifeless. They're dead. They're not even there. They're just lifeless eyes between you and your reality. So, the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? It's interesting he says that, because they were so focused, and this is a problem that we have today, and I struggle with this too. We're so focused on the here and now instead of eternity. And I'm saying, what if, or what about, what's going on? I'm so concerned about certain people in my life, and I struggle with that. I do. We all do. We're all concerned about our loved ones. But God is saying, look, I want you to be focused on eternity. You know, people all have different personalities and all their makeups and all. And sometimes we have a problem of trying to squeeze people into little molds, how we'd like them to be. And I've learned over the years, it's probably turned more people off from the faith than anything else. And I'm saying that in my life too. Because I just want them to be so much like you, Lord. I love them so much. God's saying, get out of the way. I want to work in them. You've done what you got to do. Now let me do the rest of the work. Jesus is saying to his disciples, stop focusing on the temporal. Focus on the eternal. Makes a whole lot of sense. So verse 6, but because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but I depart and I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, three things. He will convict the world of what? Three things. Remember, they didn't understand because he did not go to the cross yet. He was not crucified. He was not buried. He did not rise again. Even we looked at that last week, even Christ's own family didn't believe him. His own brothers didn't believe him till after the resurrection. His sisters, they don't have names, the four brothers that he had in one of the Gospels, they didn't understand what he was saying. Today, sometimes I don't understand everything the Lord's trying to tell me. It makes no sense, but I go by faith. And I trust him and I love him, and his Spirit speaks things to us. And we're like, we get the wow factor. We're like, okay, now this is making sense. One and one equals two. So the first thing to convict the world of is what? Unbelief. You know, we got a lot of arrogant people in an arrogant society, and I'm one of them too. And God died on the cross for my sins as well. And you know what? I got to put that arrogancy, I got to throw that in the garbage can. Lift the lid up, throw it out. Okay? And by the way, if you try to take trash out later on, you lift that lid up, it stinks. So get rid of it. Number two, of righteousness. Well, Jesus came in the world to die for sinners, because if he didn't, what's the point in God even coming in the first place? And he was called a drunkard, a liar, blasphemed against him, made fun of him, mocked him. They hated him. They tried to kill him. They did everything. Think it not be not unwise, people, because it could happen to us. It has happened to us in some way or another. They're saying there are more people, Christians, being persecuted since 1990. They're saying there's at least tens of thousands of Christians that have been martyred that we don't even know about in countries because people hate Christ. They hate Christianity. They hate Christians. And then thirdly, there's judgment. Judgment on the in this world. Who is the prince of power of the air? That's Satan. He was defeated at the cross. I have to constantly remind me. But every once in a while, he harasses me. And God allows that to happen because, look, rejoice. You know, your trials, they happen because the Lord wants me to grow. I need to grow up. There's still a lot of areas that I'm very immature with. I'm very, very immature. And there are areas there that we're all mature with. But we're still working on it, aren't we? And then the tribulations. We live in a cursed world. You know, think it not strange if some trial come along your way, like it says in Peter. So God has judged Satan, the little God. That's what it means. Devil means the accuser. His time is short, but we are no match. So you know what? I pray over and over again. I remember this one preacher saying this on the talk radio. He says, I hide behind the cross. Years back in the 80s, I heard this. He goes, I hide behind the cross because I am no match for my enemy. I have to be so careful. And it's so easy to fall. So easy to be cast away. So easy. And it only takes once to destroy a person's life. And yet Jesus has always been there. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Just pick me up, Jesus, like on the seashore. You have those footprints of Jesus. And mine aren't there because he's carrying me and he's going to carry us through as a church. So there's three areas of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more, and of judgment because the world, ruler of the world has been cast out. Then verse 12, as we see here by work that he's doing, I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us with truth. You know, I had somebody here from church, and I forgot who it was a few months ago, and the Spirit of God laid it in my heart. And he said, well, are the Seventh-day Adventists, are they Christian? And I said, no, they're not. They don't believe in the same Jesus as we do. And this Seventh-day Adventism is a cult. And they believe, number one, there's soul sleep. It means that there's no death. In other words, it's almost like a purgatory type of deal, you know, where they go into soul sleep. And if you pray enough, they can be forgiven. Okay. Number two, they don't believe in a hell or annihilation of the wicked. And so they don't believe in that. Oh, yes, they had the same kind of Bible we do, but they interpret it a different way. And so there is no hell. And then, of course, number three, there is no atonement for our sins, no sacrifice. These hellish, demonic teachings, these lies, like it says in Thessalonians, in the last days, the people will heed the doctrines of demons. And this fourth area here is that they believe in the Jewish Sabbath of works, just like there are false teachings today that are going around. You have to keep the law. Why not? You know? And so I thank God that God called me out of one church not long ago because there was a teaching they keep the Sabbath law. The one pastor is there now. And I'm like, how can you people be so deceived, so tricked, and yet the guy is very charismatic. I'm not going to say who it is. I mean, I wouldn't dare say that online. But apparently, people love him because he's very charismatic. He's great with music. He's got a way of making people laugh and all the goodies. But the doctrine is right out the door, you know. And, you know, give me Jesus any day, the truth, the way, and the life. So this is the way it is. Jesus is saying, I'm going to convict you, guide you into all truth, because there's a lot of lies out there. We're liars too, by the way. So that's not fair. No, just go home and live with yourself for a day or two to find out how much of a liar we are, right? God forgives about that too, because we're sinners saved by grace. He loves us. And so we see here, for he will not speak of his own authority. And we see, but whoever he hears, he will speak. And so the Holy Spirit convicts by what? By what the Father says to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us now. And where is Jesus? Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven in the clouds. And he's going to come back. Remember what the disciples were told. Why do you gaze looking up? As an exhortation this morning, don't you know the same Jesus is going to come back? And he is. It's called the rapture. You don't get this much teaching anymore in different churches. You really don't. You know? Be careful about going to a church that makes you feel good. Because feel good only lasts so long. The truth lasts forever. And so, he will tell you of all things to come. He will glorify me. And he will take, he will speak of his, not of his own authority, but he will hear. He will speak and he will tell you all things to come. The next area here about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, remember, God's prophets were convicted, like it says in 1 Peter 1:21, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit as they penned the words. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them, and they were able to write the Word of God. So I see down here that you have the written Word of God because of the Holy Spirit. You have the truth of the Word of God. You have the also the Holy Spirit would have come upon his disciples in Pentecost. And then also he will convict us as well. And so verse 14 says, and he will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine, declared unto you, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So God is going to take what he has. And Jesus is saying, look, the Helper is going to come, and he's going to show you all things to come. We have his written word today. As I said in Sunday school, I said, our sanctuary is like heaven. One day we're all going to be praising and thanking Jesus. And of course, I step out of the side because I'm with you all. And the word of God is up here. Jesus will be here. And we will praise him and give him the glory. And, you know, we hope and pray that all our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for those who aren't, then their names will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So, with that being said, I'm going to close with this. In Luke chapter 14, and, you know, Christ is saying here too about the same time to his disciples, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or his wife and children, brothers or sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Unless he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all those who see him begin to mock him. What I'm saying here is that it's kind of strong language there, because his disciples, as well as anybody else who even tried to make a moment in history, a change in history, was persecuted. The word hatred means giving a preference or an indifference, an aversion, a disregard. So you have to put Christ first. And I think even as it was for our forefathers with the Constitution, those men who wrote the Declaration of Independence, you realize that each one of them was persecuted. They had their homes burnt down. They were wanted by the law. So there's a lot more to this than just what we can read with these lines. I think when God speaks to us, you know, Christ was persecuted, so will we be. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit because, let me encourage you, we have a better way, a better life. And thank God he's coming back for us. And so, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your conviction. We thank you, Lord, that you convict us when there is sin in our life. Convict us, Lord, when we're doing right and you want to bless us. Thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray here, too, if there's somebody here online, or maybe somebody here, I don't know, because it's not my intuition that can tell whether a person's saved or not. All I know is by what fruit they bear, what they tell me, my spirit bearing witness with theirs, you know, so on and so forth. But you know who's yours and who isn't. And I thank you for the surety that we have in you, Jesus. And once we're saved, we're always saved. But I pray for those who aren't saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember, you have to look at Jesus. You have to look at what he has said. You have to examine his book. You have to be open to him and realize who you are and realize that you need him today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't put it off, number one. And number two, get serious with yourself, because God will never get serious with you if you don't get serious with him. And we thank you for the steps that we can take. And remember, God loves you. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow, because you may not have it tomorrow. And we just pray, Lord, that pray that God, that you would just work in lives, and just pray this today in your word. Amen.